Exodus chapter 20. Now I'm going to read out of Deuteronomy, but I want you to follow in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, the first 17 verses are the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to read out of Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you follow along in Exodus, and I'd like to have you note as I read from Deuteronomy, what are the variations? You remember the book of Deuteronomy? Moses is preaching his three sermons to the new generation as they're about to enter the land of Canaan. Some of these, possibly as children, were present at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given the first time. Some of these here were not living at that time. So this is the second generation. Moses is preaching to them, and he is repeating here to them the Ten Commandments that were originally given in Exodus chapter 20. And so you note as I read, what are the differences? I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. So we pray, Father, we thank thee for thy word, and trust thee that thou wouldst tonight by thy Spirit use it to minister to our hearts and meet our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, aside from some minor details of a phrase here and a phrase there, did you notice any part of the Ten Commandments here that was distinctly different, a sizable, notable difference? What would it be? The Sabbath day, all right. What was different? What was different about the Sabbath day commandment here? What was God's motivation for them in Exodus when he commanded the Sabbath? Why did he say they should keep the Sabbath?
Creation.
Because of creation. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and he rested the seventh day. What was the motivation given here in Deuteronomy? The Exodus. You were slaves, and I have freed you. Okay, there's quite a difference here then in the commandment of the Sabbath. And so we are not going to take each of the commandments one by one, because we have already done that on previous occasion. And if you would like to make a further study of the Ten Commandments, you can get some tapes from Shirley. They are tapes number 72 through 80. And on those tapes are the Ten Commandments dealt with in detail. And so tonight we are just going to note the variation here, a very clear variation that Moses makes regarding the Sabbath commandment. Throughout here he mentions several times, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. In other words, he is stressing to the new generation the divine origin of these commandments. But the main difference is that of the Sabbath, and the main difference is the motivation here for keeping the Sabbath. And he says, I do not want you to fall back into slavery. The first time then, God had said, I want you to rest on the Sabbath day because I rested. And I wondered, well, now, why did God say he rested? He didn't need to rest. And I think God tells us that he made heaven and earth in 6 days, and then he rested the seventh day because God did not want us to ever get the idea that he didn't have time for us. And so God said, I set aside a specific time to work and a specific time to rest, and so I want you to know that my life is under control so that I have time for things that I need time for, and if you want some of my time, there's some available because I set aside a whole day to rest, and so that you could seek my face and that we could have fellowship together. And so God is telling us that in his work, he did not become a slave to his work and decide he'd have to work all 7 days. Now, if you had this whole creation on your shoulders, if your job was managing this whole universe, you might be tempted to say, I'm too busy. I can't take Sundays off even anymore. I'm too busy. I got too much to do. But God said, this whole universe doesn't occupy all of my time because I want you to know that I have time for you. And if you need my attention, there's time available. And so that was God's purpose in saying that he set aside time. Then here in Deuteronomy, he says, now I freed you from slavery. When you were down in Egypt, you didn't have any spare time. Pharaoh said, jump, and you jumped. Pharaoh said, you work 7 days, you work 7 days. But now I have freed you from that kind of slavery, and I am taking you now to your own land where you're going to be your own boss, and I want you to make sure that you don't fall into slavery again. The slavery of not having any time for me. I want you to make sure that you stay free. And God was seeking to teach his people that if they did not set aside time for him, they would fall into slavery to their own work. They would become their own slaves. Now, a man who makes himself a slave to his own work, in our modern terminology, is called a workaholic. And we'd like to look tonight at several aspects of this. First of all, what is a workaholic? Now, a workaholic is a self-made slave. Now, that isn't what he thinks he is. He thinks he's a self-made man. But God thinks otherwise, and God says he's a self-made slave. Now, in Egypt, the Israelites were unwilling slaves. Pharaoh made them work. And they worked long and they worked hard and they wanted to be free, and that's why when Moses came and they were convinced God had sent him, they were willing to follow him because they wanted to be free. A workaholic, on the other hand, is a willing slave, and he loves his slavery. And for that reason, he will resist your every attempt to free him. We read here in this portion of Scripture that it took God's stretched out arm to free Israel from their slavery to Pharaoh. But it takes more than that to free a self-made slave, because he doesn't want to be free. And he doesn't think he's enslaved. And he's enjoying his slavery. And so he is a self-made slave. One more thing we could say about him is that he has mixed up priorities. God's priorities for a man are, first of all, his personal relationship to God. Secondly, his family needs. And then thirdly, his job or his ministry. Even if he's a preacher, his job or his ministry is third place. First of all, personal relationship to God. Secondly, the needs of the family. That doesn't just mean bread on the table. That means all of the needs of the family. And thirdly, then, his job or his ministry. Now, when a man's... The problem with a workaholic, then, is that his priorities are mixed up, and number three becomes number one. And his work becomes his God. Now, that means that he gets his guidance from his God, which is his work. And you can note that, because whenever you're talking about something that that he was to do, or something that some opportunity, or something that he missed, or whatever comes up, it's always, the answer is always, well, I didn't have time. If he's supposed to go someplace or do something other than his job, he says, well, I didn't have time. Either I had to work, or I was too tired because I worked so hard, and that's why I couldn't do that. And so if you listen to the conversation, it'll come out every time who his God is, because that's where he gets his guidance. He didn't go to that certain thing, he had to work. He didn't do that certain thing, he had to work. He didn't go that certain place, he was too tired because he worked too hard. And every time something comes up as to what he did and why he did it, up comes work, because his work is his God, and he gets his guidance from his God, because that which controls our life is our God. And God says, you are to have no other gods before me. I am to be your God. Whereas the workaholic has made his work his God, and so that's what controls his life. Now, what motivates a workaholic? Well, a workaholic could be motivated by materialism. Sometimes this is true. The love of things, or sometimes just the plain love of money. Doesn't even want to spend the money he makes. Question has been asked, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? And the answer is, just a little bit more. How many things does it take to satisfy our natural desires and lusts? Well, just a few more. And so it's possible that he could be motivated by materialism, but not necessarily. He could be motivated by a search for self-esteem. Now, self-esteem, sought for through success or through praise from friends or employer, self-esteem could be a motivation. And we are warned in Scripture in many places that we are to get all of our self-esteem from God. Many portions of Scripture that we could read tonight, we'll just notice a few of them. 2 Corinthians 10:18. Paul says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. We are to seek our commendation from the Lord. John 5:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? We are to seek God's honor in our lives. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so we are told that we should seek God's honor upon our lives. Actually, it's a great honor for us to have been made in the image of God. It's a great honor, the fact that God has made each of us according to his perfect plan for our lives, according to what he wants to do with our lives. And this is a tremendous honor, that he should condescend to consider us and what he wants to do with us, and to make us exactly how we should be in order to fulfill that in our lives. This is a tremendous honor, then. God has honored us in this way to make us specifically for his purposes. But if I reject this honor that God has placed upon me, and if I reject this plan that God has for me, reject myself because I'm not what I think I ought to be rather than what God wants me to be, then I'm going to desperately need honor from men. And to gain this honor from men, I'm going to have to succeed. And to succeed, I'm going to have to work, and I'm going to have to work hard. And the more they do honor me, the harder I'll work. Because I need that honor, and I need that praise from men. Because I'm not willing to accept the honor and the praise that comes from God alone. So this can be a tremendous motivation to a workaholic. The more you praise him, the harder he'll work. And his work then will become his God. Well, the consequences of workaholism. I think the first consequence is that it makes God very unhappy, because God has made us for a specific purpose, and we are rejecting what God wants to do in our lives, and we're trying to go about establishing our own success. God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And when we make our work our God and we get all of our guidance as to where we are to be and what we are to be doing from our work, then we are placing another God in our lives before him. And then not only God, but a lot of other people around about become unhappy. Perhaps the next one we should mention is the wife. The wife becomes very unhappy having to live with a workaholic. And his constant excuse to his wife is that he doesn't have time. Whatever her needs might be, he doesn't have time. Either he has to work or he's tired because he's been working. And in his own mind, he can justify any and every omission of duty to his wife because of his work. And as a result, the workaholic, generally speaking, has a very, very unhappy wife. Now, if he's employed, his boss is probably happy. And, you know, this is such a contrast to the rule of thumb of our day, where you work as little as you can and get as much money for it as you can. And so if the workaholic is employed by someone else, his boss probably enjoys his willingness to work overtime and kill himself on the job. But if the workaholic is his own boss, and watch out, because he expects everybody else to put his job first just like he does. And anybody that isn't willing to put the job first is a slacker and not willing to cooperate and everything else. And so if you're working for a workaholic, you either sell your soul to him or you're a shirker, one of the two. If the workaholic is a member of a team, like, for example, say if he's a missionary and he's working with a group of missionaries and they're working as a team, then the workaholic will consider any missionary who has his priorities straight, the workaholic will consider him to be lazy and not really dedicated and not really sold out to God and things like that. He will make sure everyone, the rest of them, realize that they aren't dedicated like he is. And so, as we look at this, really about the only person except for his boss that's happy about this situation is the workaholic, because he doesn't feel like he's overworking. He's enjoying absolutely every minute of it. He's enjoying the work. He's enjoying the self-satisfaction. He's enjoying the praise. He's enjoying the honor, the success. He's just having a great time, and he can't understand why anybody else is unhappy about his supreme dedication. Well, the next question is, what's the solution for the workaholic? What can you do for the workaholic? How can you help him? You're not going to like this one. You can't do much. There is little human hope. You see, a workaholic is just like an alcoholic. He doesn't know he's got a problem. Until he knows he has a problem, you can't really help him. Until he's willing to recognize that he has a problem, you're not going to be able to do much for him. Now, the wife of an alcoholic might find some relief by gaining responsibilities outside of the home and or keeping herself as busy as possible, and that might help her forget her situation. If, however, she learns how God is able to meet all of her needs, she can be a radiant woman in spite of living with a workaholic. But there's not much she can do for him. She can do a lot for herself, but there's not much she can do for him. I remember many occasions on which a group of missionary men would be in the living room of one of our missionary homes and on the field, and the men would be there discussing how they were going to win Chile for Christ, and how they what they were going to do next, and what would be the next campaign, and what would be the next place to start a church, and how we were going to increase the size of our Bible Institute. And you know, we loved our work, we enjoyed our successes, we gloried in the reports we could bring home on furlough and like that. In the meantime, our wives would be off in the dining room discussing when was the last time that they had received any indication of sincere affection from their husbands. And sad to say, most of them couldn't remember when the last time was. Now, the first thing you wonder is, well, why didn't they say something? Well, there's a scripture verse that says why they didn't say something. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Now, there are two parts to that command. The first part is, husbands, love your wives. The second part is, be not bitter against them. Now, if a man is not keeping the first part, if he's violating the first part of that commandment and not loving his wife as he ought, then he's certainly not going to have any trouble violating the second part and being bitter against her. And so this is exactly what happens. Because if a man is violating that first part and not loving his wife and justifying his criminal neglect, he'll have no problem at all justifying the second part and making her an object of his super spiritual scorn, confident that she is not as dedicated as he is. You see, if she says anything, she's touching the apple of his eye, because she's touching his God, the one who gives him his guidance. She's touching his source of self-esteem. And when she does that, she only widens the gulf between herself and her husband. And so he won't recognize that he's bitter towards her any more than he would recognize that he wasn't loving her, because his reversed priorities make it very possible for him to come to the conclusion that he is right and she is wrong. And so that's the reason. The wife just finds it's better not to say anything. So there's really very little human hope for the workaholic. The next question would be, can't God do anything either? God has done something. God has done two things. First of all, God has given him a warning. God has given the workaholic a warning. And God has said to the workaholic, remember the Sabbath day. And here in Deuteronomy, we're warned very clearly, be careful that you keep the Sabbath day lest you fall into slavery. That means that the Lord's day is meant to be a constant reminder to us of the danger of getting our priorities wrong. A constant reminder of God's priorities for our lives all week long. Now, I don't believe that God ever intended that the Sabbath day be only a setting aside of one day in seven for Him. In other words, Lord, here's your day and the rest are mine. That was never the intent. And I'm sure we all realize that. That's why the Pharisees fell into the trap of legalism and they wouldn't move their little fingers on the Sabbath day. But they sure knew how to do dirt the rest of the week. And so I don't believe that was God's intention. I think the Sabbath day, like all of the rest of God's commandments, was merely the means of illustrating a principle. And the principle is, God says, I've got time for you. You better have time for me. And if you don't make sure that you have time for me, then the rest of your life is going to be all messed up as well. And so you make sure that right up there on top, you have time for me. That I'm first, and that you have no other gods before me, that I'm top priority in your life. And if you'll do that and keep me where I ought to be, then the rest of your life is going to be well ordered and blessed. And so the idea then, the principle, is that God wants us to have time for Him, and that all week long our priorities are to be straight. If it were strictly a matter of the Sabbath, we could cancel our Wednesday prayer meeting, because we could say very easily, Lord, I worship you on Sunday. There's no reason why I should bother to go to church on Wednesday as well. But that's not the purpose of the Sabbath, the purpose of the Lord's Day. The purpose of the Lord's Day is a principle that we want to make sure that all week long we have no other master but Him. That we have no other God before Him. And so the principle is that, first of all, fellowship with God. Secondly, love our neighbor. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Secondly, love thy neighbor as thyself. And you know the saying, charity begins at home. And I am firmly convinced that until we learn to love our wives, we cannot love the brethren. It's impossible. You know what God said? God said, if a man says he loves God way up there in heaven, and he hates his brother that's standing right next to him, he's a liar. And I believe the principle is the same. If a man says he loves the brethren, he doesn't love his wife, he's a liar. Because how can a man love his brother, who he only sees a few times a week, if he doesn't love his wife, who's right there all the time? The principle is the same. And so the priorities, God says, I want me to be first. Your personal fellowship with me. First priority, no other gods. Secondly, the needs. All the needs, wife and family. Thirdly, then job or place of ministry or work. Now, clarification there. Our work or our job is only incidentally our means of livelihood. Our work, our job, is only incidentally our means of livelihood. Your job is first and foremost your place of ministry. Your job is first and foremost your place of ministry. Now, I'm not talking about preaching to their other employees on company time. I'm talking about glorifying God every day, all week long, many of those hours of which are spent on your job. And so that job becomes a very important place of ministry. And unless I am fulfilling priorities 1 and 2, it is impossible to fulfill priority 3, my ministry, my job. And so there's no ministry unless priorities 1 and 2 are being fulfilled. No matter how busy I am, no matter how successful I look, I am not fulfilling my third priority until I'm fulfilling 1 and 2. And so the Lord's Day then is a constant warning. constant warning against the danger of slavery. Do you know in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 33 to 35, we read about Israel going to captivity, promised that they would go to captivity in Babylon? Listen to this. "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt in it." Do you know why they spent 70 years in slavery in Babylon? God says, "I'm going to send you over to Babylon for 70 years so the land can rest, because you worked it 7 days a week and it didn't get its rest. And so I'm going to send you over there, and you can slave 7 days a week over there. Like it or not, the Babylonians will make you work. And I'm going to let the land rest, because I don't want my land to be in slavery just because that's what you want." And so he said, "I will send you into real slavery for 70 years and let the land rest." And you know, the Jews learned their lesson when they came back from Babylon. They were Sabbath keepers. Of course, they fell off into legalism, but the Pharisees were Sabbath keepers. They really remembered that lesson. And so God has given us warning. There's no doubt about that. Of course, the first thing that wives ask me is, "How do you get God to take them to Babylon?" Well, I guess we have to say, first of all, God has his timing in our lives, and we can't push his timing. Although I think there is a verse of Scripture that helps us. Proverbs 16:7 talks about a victorious person, and here we call it a victorious wife. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." That means when a woman's ways please the Lord, she maketh even her husband to be at peace with her. I believe God wants every woman, whether she's married or single or what, to discover how God is able to meet all of her needs. Now, I mean all, and I mean absolutely all. A woman can be a glowing, growing Christian, regardless if she's married or not, or whether her husband, in the process, if she is married, is an asset or a liability. God is able to meet the needs, all of the needs, of every woman, or man, as far as that's concerned. And so when a woman is able to give to God all of her rights and learn to let God meet all of her needs, then she will be able to sincerely thank God for her situation without giving God a deadline as to when he is supposed to remove the problem. And so this kind of victory, I believe, is very, very pleasing to God. And if there's anything that would help God hurry up and send them to Babylon sooner, it would be that. Because when a woman's ways please the Lord, when she has learned all that God wants to teach her and has become a glowing, victorious Christian in spite of the situation in which she finds herself, I think it's about time that God will say, "Well, I'm going to make your enemies now be at peace with you." And so that might hurry it up. But at that stage of the game, she doesn't really care. She's gotten to the place where she's willing to let God meet all of her needs. And not only that, but her radiant testimony in this kind of a situation gives her such a tremendous ministry that it becomes a very, very exciting life. Well, God has not only given us warning, he's given us promise. You know, he always does that. People talk about the Ten Commandments being negative. That's true. But you know, I find God always gives us promises. God is positive. He's given us a promise. Matthew 6:33, I think most of us know it from memory. I started out for us there. Seek ye first, let's say it all together. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So here we have then the promise. Now notice that this promise starts out by telling us that the promise is a list of priorities. That's what he's saying. He says, seek ye first. And when you're reading a book and they say first, then you start looking for second and third, right? And so when he says, seek ye first, that means you've got priorities here. What are the priorities listed here? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God means God's rule in our lives. And so this is referring to the personal relationship to God that we are to have day by day. Seek ye first. Here's your first priority, your personal relationship to God day by day and moment by moment, his rule in your heart and life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here's your second priority. God's righteousness is responding to life the way he responds, becoming righteous as he is righteous in our daily lives. This then is our relationship to others. And as we mentioned before, the first on the list as far as our relationship to others is that charity begins at home. And that's where it starts. And so the second priority, his righteousness in our relationship to those closest to us. And then the third priority we find here is that all these things shall be added unto you. Now, isn't that interesting? When you get down to the third priority, which is our job or our ministry, he says, I'll take care of that one. Your first priority, the kingdom of God, his rule in your heart day by day. Second priority, his righteousness, showing his righteousness to the people around you, beginning at Jerusalem, beginning in your home, and then on out to others. Third priority, your job or ministry, I'll take care of that. I'll add this on. I'll take care of it. Don't you worry about it. All these things shall be added unto you, your entire area of ministry. God will take care of it. He will bless your work like you have never seen it blessed before. You know, when God graciously first began to tear me loose from my slavery, one of the first questions I had was, Lord, how come I had to work so hard for so long for so little? You know what his answer was? Because you wouldn't let me bless you. You wouldn't let me add all these things to you, because all of these things are not added to us until our priorities are straight. And so God says, why don't you quit trying so hard and let me bless you? Isn't that strange? We have to let God bless us. He wants to do it. He wants to pour out all these things. Everything that we're trying so hard to get, he just wants to pour it out in blessing. He can't get us to let him do it. And so that's why Moses, as they were going into the promised land and the people were going to have their own homes, their own farms, Moses said to them, remember that thou wast a servant. Don't forget what it's like to be a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord thy God brought thee out. He freed you through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore, for this reason, the Lord thy God commanded thee, keep the Sabbath day. So we pray. Father, thank you how you have provided for us. You've given us warning. You've given us promise. We thank you for this. Father, we pray that day by day we might be aware of the dangers of the entrance of slavery into our lives and putting us ourselves into such a position that you can't bless us the way you would like to do. Thank you for the instruction of your word. We pray you would search out our hearts
that your word might do us good and free us from any area of slavery, that you might be able to add all these things to us. In Jesus' name, amen.